It's Tuesday evening, May 31st.
But you don't.
Charlie's going to pray for you.
Go ahead.
Lord, we ask for your, your blessing on our time, that your truth would flow, and that our ears would receive your truth by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The thing is, being who we are, with the upbringing that most of us have had, we really don't have a clue as to the purposes or the intentions of God. You know, we're just kind of left on our own, or you know, we don't have a real godly upbringing, and so God has a way of if you have any inkling or any desire whatsoever, He has a way of changing, you know, the lifestyle, or changing you so that you start getting, you know, picking the thing up. Well, anyway, I looked back and I thought, you know, I have had umpteen experiences of one nature or another until that one 20 years ago. And it's like, exactly why did I have that? What was it about that that was profound? And today I started to get it. The Bible says, you know, it is God's will, it's His intention that we get to know Him. As a matter of fact, in order to have eternal life, we have to get to know Him. And we have to get to know His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, how do you do that? Well, you know, I really wasn't looking 20 years ago for an answer for that. But I got one anyway. You know, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And you know what? As we read the Bible, we see that God's will and His intention is to find Him. He wants us to find Him. And most people don't, you know, don't want to take the time, or they're too busy with their own whatever else it is. But irregardless, God wants us to find Him. And so, the only way He can be found is through His own word. That's what Jesus told through Abraham, you know, the fellow that was laid at the gate, you know, and was the dogs licked his sores, and anyway, he was in Abraham's bosom, and whatever that means. And anyway, the man said, "Well, if Lazarus rose from the dead, it would make them believe." And Jesus said something that took me a long time to understand. He said, "If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they won't hear them and they won't believe what they heard, then they won't believe if they see somebody raised from the dead." And I thought of, you know, I have practically seen that myself. But we've seen it right in our own room. We've saw it even with Pablo. That's almost a death situation, and he's doing fine. Why? Did God got something to do with it?
Mm. Well, I believe He does.
And Charlie has had a situation here, and I prayed for him, and it never seems to be getting worse. Why not?
Good God.
And I'm in too good a health. And people keep asking, how are you feeling? Okay, do you, how are you doing? And the thing is, I feel good. But you shouldn't be. Why shouldn't I be? I do, and so, anyway.
And I don't think God will honor any prayers that you do bad.
But anyway.
Like moving that mountain, he'll go, I don't know if that's in my plans.
So we listen to the scriptures, and we start discovering something. You know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the Word of God. And on that Word does he meditate day and night. The first psalm, I think it was a psalm of David, but that's the first one. And so then we get into especially the book of John. And we start discovering that, you know, God's intention all along was for us to do it his way. And his way is the Word of God's way. It's not through the church system or whatever else, you know. I thought about something today. There's a scripture that says, casting down imaginations. You know, that's back in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians.
I haven't ever heard that one.
Yeah, I think you're right.
You know what imagination is? That's a high thing that exalts itself against God. Because it says, or any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what about the Trinity? There's nothing that's supported anywhere in the scriptures. What is it? It's an imagination. It's an image. Mm-hmm. Am I right or wrong?
You know, that is not a very complicated idea to express.
It really isn't.
That God wants to be known, and that there is a way of knowing him. It is by paying close attention to his word and having the Holy Spirit be the one that shines the light to reveal what his word is.
Well,
now that's not a very complicated thing to say.
The voice that I heard said first, if you're really serious. And I thought over the years, I thought, I've told the Lord, I'm serious, I'm really serious. And I realized I wasn't. And anyway, it changed everything in a hurry after I heard the voice. And if you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. And now it's pretty simple. At the time, it wasn't.
And to argue with any element of that, unless you hold, you know, you just consider the Bible to be a totally natural document. If you hold that, then, well, yeah. But, you know, most evangelical Christians would say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, you know, the inspired Word of God. Well, if it's the inspired Word of God, how's about paying close attention to it? Why don't you do that?
You know? And the thing is, and this is what people don't realize, that it is not, you know, it is of no private interpretation. The scripture says that. And yet, church after church after church has made it the private interpretation of the organization or the pastor.
Sure.
And Don Burnett, you know, he was a pastor that we paid a lot of attention to. And I found him at the church that we were going to after the Lutheran church thing, you know. And he was an expert teacher. And I thought, boys, he would really make a good pastor. Well, little did I know what would the future would hold, but he was a good teacher. But he taught something that was a leftover from the Lutheran Church, from the Trinitarian Church. And he said that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And that's a Lutheran or a Trinity concept. And there's not anything that supports it.
Is that when you refer to Trinitarians? Yeah. People, yeah. Okay.
It was in the Nicene Creed. You know?
Yeah.
That phrase is in the Nicene Creed.
It's funny, but there's a kind of an original copy of the scriptures that's in the Catholic Church in Rome that people have been really trying to figure out what to do with it, because a lot of the things that we read in the Bible were not in that copy. But anyway, God wants us to know Him. And so what does He do? He gave us the insight or the idea or the thought pattern of listening to the scriptures. And, you know, I am so glad that I did. Because, you know, right now they're playing quietly. But I listen to the scriptures all night long, and they're loud as I'm talking right now. And I can sleep with them playing, or sleep or not, it don't matter. And at first I couldn't, but as I got older, I guess it kind of, and as I got more familiar with it. And I thought, what would cause me to do that? What would make anybody want to listen to the scriptures day and night? Blessed is a man whose delight is in the Word of God, and on that Word does he meditate day and night. I didn't know it, but that's what the Bible says. We had to discover that to know it. So anyway, God has been leading us and guiding us towards the concept of hearing Him on a steady basis. And knowing exactly what He wants. And the thing about it is that God is not a man, you know, like He's not like us. He doesn't have the same concepts or the same whatever else. But He wants us to know Him. How do you do that? You do it your way or His way.
And He gives us a choice of which we want to do too.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yep. Not going to force it down our
throat.
I guess I have to say I probably do it more my way than his way.
Yeah.
Being honest. You know.
100% guilty.
Yeah.
It's natural man. That's the way natural man comes. Mm-hmm. It's just the way it comes. The way we come.
So, all of that being said, so why did God do that at this time?
Why did He permit the Council of Nicaea to
No. Why did He say to someone, look for me where I am? I was thinking about, you know, when we had that, some of the moves and stuff, we thought, this is it. We're getting ready for the I can't think of the word now, rapture.
Yep.
Or whatever. Mm-hmm. And then
the live revelations.
Yeah, but then we'd hear like, and in the last day he's going to do a new thing. Well, what could be better than what we had? You know, that, remember, I know we thought that. Mm-hmm. And then when it went away, of course, then you had to start thinking again. So what would he do? And when this thing came, I went, yeah, we never would have thought of this on our own. But, you know, after you've had a love movement, which some of it was sincere and it was from God, you get to know some of that. You get to know the spirit moving, all that. Well, what would be the next greatest thing? To really and truly know God. You know? And we never would have thought of that. So it's a brand new thing. Now, I think he's probably done it in a little different aspects throughout the ages to a degree to, you know, because I think there's been movements of the word before, hasn't there? Somewhat, you know, the...
I think there's probably people's own angle, though.
Might have been, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I just thought that the people really got, like, they really made the Bible important, where yes. Maybe it hadn't been, you know. But, yeah, it doesn't mean they weren't still doing it a lot in the natural, but... But, you know, it's just like, so this is, after I started thinking about that, well, this is exactly what he wanted to do, and it's the time, and so it's got to be getting close to the end. Because I don't know what else could you have than to know God, you know?
I got a letter from Shelley today, and she usually called me, but this is the one, because she had a letter that she got from Lee Erickson, who was Chris Bishop's wife. Her name was Chris Erickson, or Chris Bish. And who knows why she changed it, I don't know. But anyway, you'll have to read it. It's, you know, I guess I got it sitting here, somebody can read it. But Cliff, apparently, gave information to her, which caused her to understand some things, because she understood certain concepts and things that we have been working on, and the identity of Christ, and somehow she started to see it, you know. But Cliff had a good understanding of it.
You want to have a little search? I heard it today, and now I can't. I don't know if I've switched to where I'm not listening to Mark, and now I'm into Luke somewhat. It was the Christ of God, and I thought, oh, now wait a minute. It's not the Son of God. It's saying, well, the Christ of God, which right there should say it can't be he can't be deity, you know. But I think that's the only time I've ever heard it said that way, the Christ of God. Hopefully I heard it that way. And I'm listening, of course, I'm listening to the New King James, so I don't know if that matters.
1 Corinthians 11:3, first one is close, I think, it says, and the head of Christ is God.
Yeah, no, it actually just said.
Yeah, I'm, so the quick search came back and said, there's 353 verses with all terms, but not necessarily in a row, like that phrase. So I've been scrolling.
Oh, geez, they give you that many different.
Well, you think it would be either Mark or Luke, though?
Well, I think so.
Well, the scripture in the second chapter of Acts, where Peter says, "Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God made him that. So, however he got to be that, it doesn't matter. God is still behind it.
Well, see, the problem is, when I first got my car, truck, and I learned that you could tape all kinds of things, and it goes into what's called jukebox, and then it's just stored. Well, when I was playing and taping the Bible tapes, it didn't recognize that it was what it was, so it wasn't listening it by gospel and chapter, you know, or which book. Till later, then all of a sudden it started picking up on it. So everything is by a date and number 45. So I was kind of going in succession, and I'd been going through Matthew, Mark, so I'm thinking it was Luke.
I didn't have much luck.
No.
Got you on one.
Well, looks like though, you know, when Jesus asked the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? Peter's answer is the Christ of God.
Oh, well, that's it.
And then and Jesus goes on to say, that wasn't revealed to you by man.
It was an answer. Yeah. And God put it in his word, so obviously it's, you know. But I just thought it's a very simple phrase, but it says a whole lot of things, especially when you're trying to show the true identity of Christ, you know.
He's the Messiah, anointed
Messiah.
One.
Yeah, the anointed
what,
one.
What translation was that from?
I think it was, let's see, what do we got here?
Yeah, where do you know where you were?
UBF Resources here.
Where was that?
They're talking about Luke 9 verses 19 and 18 and 19.
Yeah, 20. Verse 20. Said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. It's kind of interesting, though, right in the next verse, or two verses, 21, he says, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying in 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, you know. Rejected and so forth.
Did Jesus say the Son of Man must suffer many things?
Yeah.
Okay. So it wasn't. So Peter thought he was the Christ of God.
Which was correct.
And yeah, and that was endorsed by Jesus. Yeah, right. You got it. This wasn't revealed to you by man. That was the Holy Spirit that revealed that to you.
Actually, you know what? In Luke here, in this setting, it doesn't have that part of it. He doesn't confirm it. Must be another gospel.
What does Jesus say when...
He... Let's see. Who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying the Son. And so it never, in Luke it doesn't give that, but it does.
It certainly suggests that. Why? Either don't tell anybody what you said.
Yeah, which confirms. But there must be one of the others that says, You have not received that from man. Anyway, I wanted to quick bring it up because it was fresh in my head. You don't have to stay on it or anything.
Well, Matthew 16 is kind of like a parallel. 16:20 says, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
That was just before the, or just after, there was a similar.
Oh, well, it's in 16:17 where he confirms. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Oh, man, I thought I turned that off.
It's hardly ringing out there. Isn't it?
Yeah, well, that's, I can hear it.
That's why it works.
It comes through noise.
You know, if Keith was Jordan, though, you would expect that to be a fairly common message from the church.
Which
to know God?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And there's a way of doing that. The Bible, you know, and it's got to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be, you know, that should not be an unusual thing to say.
But it is. But when you stop and think about
it,
in way many different aspects, it's taken 20 years to bring it all to being that important. I mean, you know, all the little things he revealed first, the word, my word, you need to hear my word, and I remember getting that. Yeah, that's true. It says that everywhere, you know. And then it was the Holy Spirit will teach you and the humanity of Christ and just a lot of things.
Pretty simple. Pretty simple.
Yeah.
Pretty simple.
Pretty simple to take 20 years.
And then, you know.
Actually, well, we got a lot of it before 20 years, but.
Takes a while to really.
Well, and then, you know, that's us who was probably all had wrong indoctrinations over and over and over in the church. You get some newbie now that doesn't never been in a church. All of this might make sense to him in the first 5 days of his being born again, you know.
And you save all that unlearned time.
Yeah. And truth, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That was the other aspect. He made sure we saw that truth, his truth, is the only truth. It's only in his word that you'll find it.
That's the only truth that counts. It doesn't matter what your truth is.
Yeah.
Or my truth.
Well,
it's only God's truth.
If my truth isn't really truth, I don't know.
Well, that's exactly it.
Yeah.
So it's kind of the point. It's like, you may think you know, you may think it's right, but it's...
Yeah.
If it ain't God's truth, then what although I was thinking a little bit about that, about, you know, why isn't this more readily the message? And, you know, a lot of churches have guys in charge that are supposed to take care of this stuff. That's what the minister and the pastor and the priest are supposed to do. They're supposed to know that stuff so you could go and they can tell you. Nowhere in any of these churches where you've got like a structure, do they start out saying, you are responsible for knowing this yourself. And don't look at this guy with the fancy robes on because it ain't going to mean squat. That is not the first few things you hear. And once you get past that, you go, oh, wait a minute. This whole shepherd thing is a little different than what I might have thought.
It's hard to build up a mega church, too, when people find out they themselves are responsible.
Yeah, you don't need that guy. That guy isn't the key.
The prosperity gospel can't.
Mm-hmm.
Cannot exist.
Absolutely.
If everyone knew it's their own responsibility, they would.
Yeah, the compound of giving doesn't work if it's only one or
one way.
Yeah, but most people believe what their pastor tells them and don't do any research on their own.
Great. Well,
it's a whole lot easier. I mean,
well,
I get it. I get the appeal of that.
And if you're devout, then you also believe that God is giving him insights that he won't get, because he's gone to the
which is where we were in this church. I mean, we were all totally, you know, dependent on the teachers and the pastor. You know, just had to keep going to Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study.
That's right.
And you too could become enlightened.
And then 2 Timothy, it talks about ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Oh,
yeah.
Well, that's working. Mm.
Which is a little, thing in Amos 11, is it? Amos 8. Where it says that they will go from the east to the north and to hear the word of God, and they will not hear it. And God's going to, he's going to cause a famine for the hearing of God's word. That's a strange way to put it. That's what it says. He's going to cause a famine for the hearing of his word.
It's moving.
Should have pulled more curtain. You could turn those lights on a little bit.
Yep.
Let's right see if it's plugged in, Ken, first.
I don't think it is because it's buried.
I don't think it's plugged in.
Well, it ain't.
Up here. Oh, there's
the outlet. Whoa.
Okay.
Cookie's back there.
Oh, Steph got a baby.
Yeah, all right. There we go.
Is that good enough for now?
It's real good for me.
Yeah, I can see.
Oh,
can you need more light, Keith?
Oh, I got it right here.
Well, I can turn the one on behind you here. Maybe I can. I think it takes people like Curtis there.
Okay.
6 foot.
I have a new international version.
I'm
wondering why it's the wording is all like simplified. Because when I was just reading the Lord's Prayer, I'm like, that's not what it says.
You know, it's funny. It certainly helps in getting a good understanding of what the word says. And maybe it's just prejudice on my part. But I just don't feel real comfortable with it, even. You know what I mean?
The new international.
NIV, yeah. But boy, it helps. Oh, that's what that says, huh? I get it now. And so I really don't quite trust my any kind of
new version.
But that's silly, you know.
I think they just got rid of the antiquated language in it, so
Yeah. Laborers
can...
Well, the New King James is real close, but they've got rid of the thes and thous.
Thous and thys and...
NIV went into a little more some of the... Whatever.
I don't know, but I think, they got a bunch of Bible scholars, and they worked real hard at getting just the right... First of all, picking the right manuscripts and getting the right language. Now it's, I don't know, it was language that was drawn from a secular world.
I'm just trying to get how trespass and debtors are in any way related. Because in this it says debtors instead of trespasses, yeah.
Well, it may be that trespass is not a real good translation for whatever that Greek word is, you know what I mean?
Okay.
It could be that the word is debt.
Yep.
And if it is
owing,
and if the word is debt in Greek, then
well, there's probably maybe in the regular King James where it uses trespass, and when you read it, you would go, "Oh, it owes a debt."
It might be the,
you know,
the word, the meaning of the word has changed the last 400 years. That's right. Yep.
True.
they're changing the meaning.
I mean, right now, when I sit and I think trespass, why would that mean that? But then, you know, you got. I know I've read something where I went, oh, trespass. Yeah, it made sense when it was being used.
Mm-hmm. And it is something like a debt. Forgive us our debt.
Yeah.
As we forgive those who owe us a debt with us.
Yeah.
You know, debt is not the perfect concept, but it's something like it.
I like it that it's not spoken of in a positive way, though, debt.
Yeah.
And there is such thing as forgiving debt, haven't you?
Say, Charlie, you threw something out, and I haven't heard that anybody addressed them yet.
Oh,
there's two questions.
Yeah.
I looked for them on the phone. I don't know where they went. I couldn't find them, so I don't even remember there was. I know there was two questions, but I don't even remember what they were.
Yeah, I don't either.
I did do look up some looking, but
the thing is, I couldn't find the stinking setting, and I know I've read it 10 times in 1 week. I couldn't find the.
You talked about when Peter
when they were washing feet when Jesus was washing your feet.
Talking about tonight.
Oh. Yeah, I think it's in John, but anyway. Yeah.
Oh, John. Okay, maybe. Yeah.
But yeah, how does that make any sense though?
Well, I was thinking when I was reading it, because he says, "Well, you're already clean," you know, because Peter wanted to have his whole body washed.
Yeah. Right.
And I think some of the feet part is, you know, it's the part that's touching dirt, you know, on earth. I mean, right. In the natural, it's the lowest part to the ground, so it's the dirtiest, quickest. And
it's the daily.
It gets the most abuse.
Yeah, it gets the most abuse.
Yeah. It's the thing that would be the constant.
I mean, there might be more to it than necessarily that, but that was his reply to Peter.
I can't think of any better. I mean, okay, I get it. You know, I mean, that is a little my reaction to it.
You know, and they walked everywhere they went.
Right. Sure.
You know, so I mean, that was their motivation, or their mode of transportation.
Mm-hmm. You wear sandals, your feet will get dirty.
And I think the whole thing was he was showing that he wasn't above anybody. He was a servant.
That's right. Yeah.
And if you be humble, you know.
Yeah.
Yes, and you gotta be humble to wash. You'd have to be humble to wash each other's feet.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I always took out of that, was being humble.
Yeah.
But Peter's question struck me as being reasonable. Hey, don't stop on my feet.
Well, yeah, it's always Peter, though, wanting to be that much better.
Yeah.
That's just average. I want to be better than average. I'm an exceller. Yeah. Well, although that was a reaction to, if you don't do this, you can't have the kingdom of God. And he said, well, then do whatever you can and make sure the kingdom of God.
And the focus, I think that's true, that the focus was on washing, not being washed.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm looking at this, if your question was.
Because he says, do this to one another.
Yeah,
from now on, or something, he implies that they should continue to do that.
Be a washer, not a.
Well, I think he even sets it up a little bit. I mean, I, who you know who I am willing to do this, then how much more are you willing to be a servant to those that you minister to? It's kind of like, hey, if I'm humbling myself this much, you have no excuse.
Yeah.
Didn't Peter deny him too?
Oh,
that's right. So now I just put that together. He's washing the feet of a person who denied him.
Well,
that he knew was going to deny him.
I mean, Peter's the one that says, you're the Christ.
Yeah.
Christ of God. Mm-hmm. And it's like six verses later, and he says, you can't die. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Because, you know, he says, I have to die in order to cover your sins.
Peter is an interesting case.
Yes.
You know, I thought I picked up on, you know, when they went when he went to Gethsemane to pray, said, come and, you know, and pray with me. And then he come back and they're sleeping. And he implied that how did he say that? Because you couldn't pray, you're susceptible to sin or something. I can't remember how. But so then it's right after that, and then they not only did Peter deny him, but they all fled when, you know. So, including the ones that were in there with Peter that were supposed to be praying, and they were sleeping instead. And I don't know, maybe he says, because now you're more susceptible to temptation, I think. I wonder where it would say that. You guys can carry on. I'll try to find it.
Well, Christ really was alone. He just plain had no help.
Yep.
And he requested three graves. Yep. And it wasn't like apostle number 12. It was like the three most
important. And John and Peter. And
right. I mean, the three that he would have fought if I was to ever get some support out of these three should be there. Yep. And they couldn't overcome the flesh man. They couldn't come up and stay awake.
And then, and by the same token, Peter denied him three times, and everybody else fled. So the man was just playing alone. And then, God forsook him, too.
Father, why have you forsaken me?
Right.
That's Colossians 1:16, Santiago.
Well, it's curious about how Jesus was made by him and for him. First of all, it's funny that it should have been made by him. If it is made by him, how could it also be made for him? Colossians 1:16.
So the first thing I'm going to do is start looking at 20 other translations to see if
that might help. Mm-hmm. See how general that is, huh?
Through him and for him.
I get some pieces of what I was trying to say. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Well, they ended up temptation.
They ended up being tempted. And it wasn't just Peter, because it says the disciples and found them sleeping, the ones that were with them anyway, at least. Yeah, I think I've read that, I don't know how many times, in Colossians. And I kind of have, for now, I guess, just thought, well, it's in the mind of God.
Well, isn't this kind of also touching on, you know, Jesus was there with God as the animals were created and he was naming them? And
no, that's not Jesus.
So it is God at that point. God is naming all the animals.
God's not. He gave it to Adam to name him.
Adam
named him.
Adam,
yeah.
He was first Adam, and Jesus was the second one. But you know.
No, I was trying to. There's something.
See, in that context, he's called the firstborn because he was the first. He was the first to be crucified, buried, and rise again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and fulfill and without sin. So, right then, a whole new kingdom began. You know, it says in that a little bit later, another thing about the firstborn, and we become the firstborn. So, with God. So, everything he created is centers around his son. I mean, it would make no sense to create a whole world that you're just going to destroy. Well, you could, but
that's why through him and for him makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, it just means it all was centered around him. This is why everything was meant to be, to come to this time and place.
I'm looking in the Message translation, and boy, it can help sometimes.
Yeah.
Not every time, but here it says, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Got started in him and finds its purpose.
Well, and to me, even like when God created the very first thing he ever created, he already had in mind that it was going to be for his son.
Yeah.
Come to his son. Even angels, you know. I mean, that's just where I'm at this point, I guess,
yeah.
In my head.
I've never been able to comprehend that much.
Well, it's hard to think of God being eternal.
Yeah.
And time, you know, time really doesn't matter, but it does.
Yeah.
I mean,
time is relative to everyone but him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it moves for everybody but him.
Yeah.
You know, there's a huge panorama of all the beginning of time to the end of time that's before his eyes. It's an eternal present.
Yeah.
It's eternally present.
Yeah.
It's hard to comprehend.
Oh,
I believe
it. Yeah, right.
I think that might be one of the great gifts of heaven.
To have it be.
To have an understanding somehow of God being who he is. I mean, I'm thinking we would want to share that, you know. And then the crazy thing is, though, if you stop and think, he ended up glorifying Jesus to be in almost that same setting. Because if we can all pray to Jesus and he hears every one of us, just think about that around the world.
Yeah.
I mean,
the tendency is to want to deify him. And what he does requires a revelation of what glorified man can be.
Yeah.
Requires that revelation.
Yeah.
Jesus being the Messiah. I'm always trying to differentiate between a Messiah and the Messiah.
Well, you know, it says, he teaches and he says, there'll be many Christs who will come and say, I am he, you know, but the fact is, there's only him, the Messiah.
Messiah.
Yeah.
Because I know a Messiah is anyone who can bring you to God.
Or bring you revelations.
Or bring you revelations.
I mean, another way I would look at that would be a prophet could be called a Messiah.
Yep.
Yeah.
But he's not
the
Messiah.
Messiah.
He's not the Christ.
They never use that term, though, for anybody, do they?
What's that?
Messiah,
the word Messiah, just to be enlightening anyone? I don't think I've ever seen it.
Moses in Deuteronomy talks about, you know, the prophet like unto me when he comes near him. And that's what that's what's referred to. But yeah, it's that term Messiah, something that you're.
I'll check that right out.
Yeah,
I was just reading.
You brought that up, Josh, because I've never noticed that for anyone.
I did find out from
that there's a Messiah also.
There's a Messiah and the Messiah. But I've never seen it anywhere differentiating in here.
Yeah.
But I don't know it as well as you guys do.
Well.
It's funny when we know.
Maybe
all of a sudden the Spirit comes along.
In the natural world, did they pick up that term and use it for someone that helped? Well, no, because you said it was supposed to help bring him to God.
I was also told it's also supposed to be used for in the end times because there's going to be a great deceiver. And he already warned, like you said, many Christs will come. But he is the one true Messiah. And also, so what this person, apparently, it's in Revelation, this person apparently is going to supposedly bring people to God through false teachings and everything, but perform miracles and be a Messiah.
Yes.
And
And the Antichrist would be.
And a lot of people will be deceived into thinking he is the Messiah.
Well, Josh, in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light.
They appear to be the...
Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they do deceive a lot of people.
They do. Mm-hmm.
But I've never... I don't think I've ever seen Messiah used anywhere.
I don't know if it's a term that you're going to find in the Old Testament. So.
Yeah. And it's certainly not in the New Testament.
No. But I think Jesus didn't the woman at the well say, use that term, Messiah?
Oh, no, I mean it's used for him.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Not...
Oh,
anybody.
Yes.
So,
yeah,
I mean,
yeah, yeah.
Not for anybody else.
Yeah, no.
That's what I meant.
Yeah. That, yeah.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
I just would... I'm trying to understand Revelation a lot better because of our culture today.
Lots of rock.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's not where you might want to start.
Yeah. Go ahead, have that.
Yeah, tell how it goes. You know, one of our favorite jokes with you, you go someplace and they said, we're going to have a Bible study on Revelations, and when I'm done, there will be no questions. That's when you go, run. Run far.
Get the heck out of here.
Yeah. I did a quick search on the word Messiah, and the first 25 verses, there's 600 times it was used, and the first 25 are all New Testament. So. Yeah. Well, I lied.
In this.
Daniel 9:26. Then after the 62 weeks of the Messiah, we'll be cut off and we'll have nothing. Like these, that's where Daniel's probably telling
about.
So it's
still talking about
rapture.
Christ, though.
Well, they're talking about the Messiah who's going to free you. Yeah.
Okay. I'm worried about.
Well, it did get used in the Old Testament, then.
Yeah, and I missed that one as soon as I opened my mouth and turned my foot. Scroll past that one. Tell you what, though, I think John, that's used in John more than everywhere else. Quick look here. The first 25, I think 10 are in John.
He was pretty keyed into the Christ.
He had the look. I mean, after all these years, I had a hard time with John and when I first started. I realize that's because he kept talking about stuff I can't see. I said, no wonder this is hard.
Yeah.
He's requiring faith
and spirit.
He's requiring faith and spirit. And I'm going, yeah, I'm kind of more a meat potatoes guy. I came across something on my thing, but it was 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father.
I mean,
we always talk about Timothy being one God, but here's another verse that says, but there is but one God. And you know, it's another place where you can say, well, wait, where are you coming up with these gods?
Well, an answer they would give would, yeah, there's one God in three persons. Well, see, this scripture says, no, it just says, Father.
One God is the Father.
No other of gods.
Not these apprentice gods. Right?
Yeah.
For these junior gods.
I think I just heard that not too long ago, and it's caught me.
We were talking, and I said, because the one thing about 2 Timothy that's always bothered me, because we kind of like that more than one or two. If you see one scripture, and it just kind of stands out, and you go, am I getting the full revelation of this? Am I hanging my hand on something, but I'm off? I don't, like, when we finally came to the revelation that Jesus is a man, it wasn't like one scripture or two. It was like a lot of them. Right? And so we said, it's not in there wrong 50 times or interpreted wrong. It's, this is what's being said. So I like, you know, and that's the second one. I'll remember that 1 Corinthians 8:6. But there is one God. It's interesting, but to us, meaning to us, God's chosen are those who believe in the Messiah. There is one
the
God.
The Messiah.
Yeah.
It would have been an excellent opportunity to say, well, there is one God. There's the Father and the Son and
yeah,
the Holy Spirit.
Great.
That would have, I mean, hey, that would have been perfect for right there. Instead, there's one God and he's
yeah.
the Father.
There is one.
Yeah.
Uno. But
yeah.
just one.
Just
and
the Father.
And I know I heard it somewhere else in different wording saying almost the exact same thing, clarifying it. In my mind, you know.
Monotheism is hard.
That's hard. We kind of made it hard.
Yeah, it's the hardest one to explain.
Got made hard. You got made hard.
That's the promise.
Yeah.
You think you're going to think your way through this, you're going to be sorely...
And you know, it's, even it, like in the Old Testament... I mean, that's what made those. That's what made his people stand out from all the other religions, because there was only one God.
Yeah.
They had all kinds of them, you know.
They were persecuted for it for years, though.
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
But
and they continued believing.
Yeah.
Yeah, they sure did.
Yeah, and there was never really a good explanation why he said, "You're my chosen people." Well, why did he pick it up? I mean,
yeah.
Why not the Amalekites? Why not somebody? He just said, no, you guys, it's your lucky day. You're my chosen people. And we're going to go through and take all the land that's really good, and you're good. Lucky.
Yeah, well, it's kind of good news, bad news.
Yeah,
well,
it was.
Well, there is. You want to see the epitome? The more is given, more is required.
Yeah.
Kind of lives right there.
Right.
Yeah. And the crazy thing is, he says it, I don't, hundreds of times, who he is in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why would he change just because he brought a Messiah? You know?
Okay.
I mean, there are no other gods before me. I am the one and only. And I mean, it says it gobs at times.
And Jesus never missed an opportunity to say, this isn't me.
Yeah.
This is the Father in me.
Mm-hmm.
For the Father has given me.
Yeah.
You know, he never, he said, hey, I got a trick I got for you. There's none of this. It's never him.
He always gave glory to God.
That's my point.
Yeah.
He sure did.
He never
took it for himself.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, even that's
anything, he took the exact opposite.
Oh, he did? Yeah.
I mean, counted not robbery to consider himself equal to God. I mean, it's, he said, oh, yeah, well, I'm able to do all these things that God can do because God is letting me be able to do all these things, but I'm not equal to him.
I think that's why so many people have a hard time understanding that he was a man.
Well, it's exactly right.
Yeah.
It's just far easier to say.
Because he did all the miracles, so they assume he had to be God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because if man could do miracles, then why aren't you doing your miracles?
Exactly.
Right.
And you go, well, and it's just something called the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And then you lose them right then. It's like they're right with you. Oh, you know, if I gave you the ability to do this, you'd be able to do it. Oh, yeah, I'm with you. Well, then how come I don't have? Well, because you don't have the Spirit. Check it out.
I could already tell I would probably hog all the glory.
Well, there is that.
There's that.
I mean, and you can, people tell you, I mean, there's, it was really hard to have a faith healing ministry where literally you go and pray for people and miracles happen on a consistent basis, and you remember all the time that you have nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
You're kind of just, you prayed, but that didn't mean anything. The power wasn't in the fact you prayed. The power was in the prayer and got answered.
Got answered.
And it's just, it is so hard for the flesh man to be humble. I mean, even it kind of what we were talking about before. But why did Jesus wash their feet? And you know, even when he comes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, who's got the revelation, says, "I'm not even worthy of loosing your sandal." And Jesus gives him a really, he kind of goes, "That's right, but anyways, do it. We got to do it to to help the story go along. I mean,
they're all righteousness.
So yeah, he says, this may be true, but however, do it for expediency. You know, I mean, there's a lot of people that go, you know, we really needed Judas. I mean, we really needed, you know, we needed someone to portray, you know, to portray God so he could be captured and crucified. So
I think we realized here, I don't know, 6 months ago or sometime, that there seemed to be something like a transference of the power of the Holy Spirit from John the Baptist to Jesus at the time of that baptism, though.
Well, it was a big deal.
You know, John the Baptist had been, you know, the anointing had been on his ministry, and after that it kind of lifted, whereas Jesus, the Spirit was on him, and he went, you know, in the desert, he resisted the...
Well,
you know, he dealt with the temptation, you know, he had the temptations and so forth.
I might have missed that particular night, but yeah, I certainly,
I think you kind of expressed it, Corky. Yeah.
I think it was God in me.
What I'm talking about was something you said, Corky.
Typical. I do remember making the comment that Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man, born of man.
Yeah, right.
And so he must have had some of the spirit there. He served his purpose in the plan of God after he baptized Christ. So
right. Yeah. And Jesus was not born of man.
Right.
So yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's why what Jesus said.
Yeah.
He's the greatest.
Born of
man.
Born of
man. Yeah.
Right.
He didn't say he's greater than me, born of man.
Yeah.
No, I get that, but it was... But it was
just want to make sure everybody else is...
I think that's a good point, though.
Yeah.
It's easy to overlook that.
Born of a virgin Mary, a woman.
But then it's a curious statement when he says, but those who are in the kingdom now are greater than John. The least
in the kingdom.
Least in the kingdom now are greater. I suggested the importance of being born again, I guess.
Even that statement, so John the Baptist was greater than Moses, greater than David, I mean, greater than Abraham.
Jesus could say some things that
got
your attention.
That dude was outrageous at times, I'll tell you. Shock value. He was a shock value medicine. But I mean, he said it, and you go, "Whoa!" So
greater than Abraham.
Yeah.
I mean, that
Abraham who was about to sacrifice.
Exactly. That statement on the face of
greater than Elijah.
That statement just goes like, really? I mean, really?
Sure. Concerning John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.
And that's what what the angel said to Zechariah, is it? Is that where you read it?
When
Elizabeth met, that's when John, the
baby
leaped
in
the womb.
So that's interesting that Zechariah should have been saying that. We get confirmation 8 months later.
Yeah. So he was, it's very likely that passed
from Shelley.
Yeah, no, that's true. Well, I mean, like I said, you know, I've been to a lot of places where people are filled with the Holy Spirit, but never heard a booming voice or see a dove fall down from the sky. So I'm assuming that was better than average.
Oh, yeah. Well, Corky, it may be coming ahead of us, though.
What would it be like to, see something that's described in the scriptures and see it again? That would be where, when I leap for joy or just stand still in awe, I'd be like,
going and telling people what you witnessed would land you in an asylum today.
It would, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, another one that can boggle your mind, so to speak, is when Jesus says, greater things than these will you do.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, the promise is amazing.
I thought of that earlier today.
Look at all the great things he's done. What's left?
When we were talking about he did everything and honored his father, and then I was thinking that same scripture, and I thought, but then he says to them, and when I am gone, greater things than these will you do in my name.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Then again, he said in his name, bringing glory to God.
Yep.
Jesus. Because everything Jesus did, he was bringing glory to God.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And anything we do in Jesus' name, we're basically bringing glory to God.
Right. Is that right?
Yep.
Do you want to end the tape if you're going to read that? Do you want that on the tape?
I don't have to be.
Okay. Love you all.